Notice what it says there. It says, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him. And he cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but his armor he put in his tent. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. And then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Let's pray. Lord, what a great story. And I just thank you, Lord, for giving us these past few weeks to work through this whole story of David and Goliath. And God, just looking at what it really means to be a warrior for you. And Lord, we've seen all these different things that it takes to be a warrior. And we've watched how you just molded them into David's life. Lord, you used his life to shape him and make him into the warrior you wanted him to be. And Lord, even tonight, as we look again at what you're going to be doing through David in this particular episode, God, again, we pray that you would do that in us. God, make us men and women of action when it comes to serving you. Or not just being glad we have the characteristics we need or even praying for those, but now putting them into action. And so, Father, I just pray you'd open your word to us. I pray you teach us. And Lord, just let us see Jesus tonight. We look to you, Lord. We want to see you. And I just pray you would open up our hearts to receive and our eyes to see. And Lord, we look forward to what you have for us in your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been going through chapter 17, guys, remember, we've been looking kind of at the God's Warrior series. Never planned on it being that way, but God kind of led it that way. And so we obviously went with the flow and just saw the different things of warriors, the attributes of a warrior, the characteristics of a warrior, the opposition of a warrior, all these different things we've been looking at over the last 4 or 5 weeks. And tonight we come to the actions of God's warrior, because we've seen this whole scene being set up, and now we're going to see David actually step out and do it. You know, it's one thing to get ready and be prepared for whatever it is that God's called you to do. It's another thing to step out and do it. And that's what we're going to see tonight. When it comes to actions, that is how we conduct ourselves in battle as a warrior. So again, we're going to see some things we can apply to our life tonight as well. Although the battle belongs to the Lord, we have to remember that we have a part we play in that. Now, for years, I thought, well, God has the, you know, it's God's battle. God's going to do it. And it is. But I think a lot of times there were things that God wanted to do and maybe do sooner than he would have done if I had just stepped out and done something. But the problem was, is I was waiting on God to do everything and not realizing we have our part. I mean, there's the work of God and there's the work of man. It's all God. The battle belongs to the Lord. We know that. We have to do something, guys. And maybe some of you tonight are saying, you know, I want God to move in my life and I want to see these things happen. I'm not talking about getting in your own strength and trying to make something happen, but I'm saying, hey, pray, seek the Lord. And if God begins to open doors, you now have to step through those doors. God has promised, you know, he's going to give you, if you seek the kingdom of God first, the Bible says that God will give you all these things that you need, right? But if you sit back on your couch every day and say, well, God promised he'd feed me and God promised he'd take care of me and God promised he'd do all this, well, you're probably going to sit there and starve to death. And it's not God being unfaithful. God said, look, I'll supply for you. But he said, even as the birds of the field don't have to worry about, I'll supply for you. But the birds, they leave the nest and they go and look for the worm. You follow me? And so we have to get out of the, you know, the living room, you know, pound the pavement with our feet, knock on a few doors, fill out some resumes, and sometimes maybe not even get the ideal job we'd like to have. But God has promised, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added. But we have our part to play in that. And that's what we're going to see God really do in David tonight. We have to rise up, take the weapons in our hands that God has given us, and confront the enemy in the name of the Lord whenever the battle's in place. You know, it's interesting, Dwight Moody on one of his adventures one time, they said he was on a boat that began to take water. And so the boat was taking water and everybody was bailing water off the boat. And somebody recognized him and said, hey, aren't you Dwight Moody? And he said, yes. He said, you don't need to be bailing water. You need to pray. He said, you know what? There's a time to pray and there's a time to bail. He said, this is the time to bail. And that's exactly the truth. I think sometimes, well, you know, yes, we always need to pray. I know that pray without ceasing. But sometimes we need to pick up our sword and go to battle, you know, and not just sit back and wait for God to do everything. We have a part to play in this whole process when God works. And so that's what God is going to do in David. So tonight, as we look at the actions of God's warrior, we've seen all these other, you know, attributes that come with it. But now we're going to say, hey, do something. It's time to get going. Don't just sit there, David. You know, you've got everything you need. Now step out in battle. And so that's where we take up tonight. Now, of course, you know the story. Most everybody in here, even if you've just come for the first time and maybe not even a Christian, you've probably heard the story of David and Goliath. And now the scene is here. David, the battle lines have been drawn. The enemies of Israel are on one side. Israel's on the other. Everybody's afraid of Goliath. David shows up. David is going to challenge this great Goliath. And again, remember, he rejects the armor of Saul and wants to go and just go in what he knows to do, what God has given him, his abilities with sling and a stone and what David knows. And he goes out to battle against this giant warrior, Goliath, and they start trading jabs back and forth. Goliath says, I'm going to take you and feed your flesh to the beasts of the field, the birds of the air. And David goes, you know what? You don't scare me. You know, my God's not only going to deliver you to the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He's going to give your entire army to us. So watch out. Here I come. You know, ready or not. And so this is where we take up the scene. And that happened, you know, verse 47 again. He said, I'm doing this because the Lord and the whole assembly and the world will know that the battle belongs to the Lord. God's going to deliver you into our hands. And so now we see David, this action figure. He probably had his own action figure back there. You know, get your kids the new David action figure warrior. But anyway, probably would have been one if David was around today. And we take him in verse 48 with the battle getting ready to ensue between these two. And notice it says, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Now, I love David's spunk. I love David's fire. And again, notice here, before David even takes off, it mentions here that the Philistine arose to come after David. And the word there literally means rising up. It just means to rise up. You know, it could be anything rising up. But it's interesting to me because it kind of, in my mind, gave me a picture of waters when they begin to rise. You know, the floodwaters begin to rise up as the rains or the dam breaks or whatever the case might be. And it's interesting a lot of that because the first thing I thought of was, you know, the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, or we might say rises up like a flood, God raises up a standard. And a standard was what they used to raise up for battle. You would hold up your standard. It would have your insignia, your name, who you are. It might be like an American flag being held up. It would be like your standard. Of course, it could also be raising up a standard in the sense of I'm going to be greater and defeat you. But also there's two different definitions to a standard there. And I love this because what it's saying is, you know, with that particular scripture, that when the enemy rises up against us, God will rise up even higher. Isn't that encouraging? So now Goliath rises up. I'm going to come and do you in. Well, God says, you know what? I don't care how high you rise up. You can't rise up as high as I can lift up my servant. And I'm going to rise him up to a place where he's going to defeat you. And that's what God does for each of us. We step out into battle. We become the action figure for God. Accessories not included, but batteries are. That's the Holy Spirit. And then God raises us up and will use us in ways that we never dreamed. You guys can rest assured that the enemy will rise up against you at some point. He's going to rise up against you. It just comes with the territory. It's going to happen. The thing we need to know is that God will raise us up. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what will the response be, or what will the action that we take be when the enemy rises up against us? Ever feel like the enemy's rising up so high you're going to drown? You know, the waters are all around you. You read the psalmist and he says, you know, the waters are up to my neck. You ever been in one of those situations where, you know, you're like on your tiptoes and your nose is barely out. You're trying to see. As a kid, I used to do this. See how deep you can go and still kind of keep your nose up, you know? That's fun if you're trying to do it. It's not fun if you're not trying. It's not fun at all. And some of you tonight may feel like that's what I feel like. I feel like nothing but a nose up out of the water. And all it would take is one little drop extra. And boop, you know, the nose is covered and I'm going under. And sometimes the enemy comes in that way. But you have to understand this, guys. It's not going to happen. God says even if you find yourself in that place, he will raise you even higher. He will keep you afloat. And sometimes he doesn't do it till the last minute. But God is faithful to do it. David here now knows that. Goliath is about to learn that. And we need to understand that. Now, another question we need to ask ourselves is when we see the enemy coming toward us, and this is amazing to me when I read this, you know, when we see the enemy rising up saying, I'm going to get you, I don't naturally and necessarily every time find myself running toward the enemy. Do you? And I see David here. Here's this enemy coming toward him, going to wipe him out. David starts running toward the enemy. Now, that's amazing to me. Now, why did David run toward the enemy? Because he knew his God. He was filled with the Spirit, and he knew God had called him to do it. He had the confidence of God. Because he knew God was behind him. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And so when you know that God is standing with you and you know that God has called you to do something, you can rise up and even run toward the confrontation because you know that God's going to do it. Whether or not we run to meet the battle or whether or not we hide from the battle depends on whether we believe God is with us in the battle or not. Again, that comes from, how do we know whether God's with us in the battle? That comes from time in the Word and time in prayer. Has God really called me to do this? And is God really backing me up in this thing? Now, either way, God's not going to let us drown. We know that. He loves us. You know, but at the same time, is God really with us in the battle? If we're in the battle for God, we can rest assured that God is with us in the battle. And this causes you to be bold. It causes you to run because you know that God's with you. And again, once David knew that he was standing with God and that God was standing with him, he went quickly and boldly to the battle. And again, there's nothing like having confirmation that God is with you. You ever been in a situation and you're like, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm praying about it. I'm waiting on God. And God just gives you that little bit of confirmation that, you know, nobody could have done that but God. Nobody could have known that but God. Nobody could have done that but God. And you know the confidence you feel? That's a wonderful feeling. It's like, God, you're in this thing. You're going to do it. And there's just a boldness that goes with it. When that happens, there's nothing like it. Where we typically shy away is when we're unsure. But when we're confident that we are in the will of God, there's nothing that can stop us. And again, this confidence comes only one way. Time in the Word and time in prayer. Because God has to speak to us. God has to, you know, we have to have that opportunity for His Word to get into our life. And God, you know, when you pick up the Bible and you start reading, you've had those times where God has said something that was absolutely straight to your heart. And you knew that it was, you know, for you. And sometimes, guys, note this. And if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you've seen God use something that really maybe not even necessarily talking directly to you, but God uses it to speak directly to you. I've shared with you guys, I remember when I felt God might be, you know, calling me into the ministry and whether or not I was going to go on staff at this church, you know, what God was going to do with my life. And not even really thinking about necessarily the long term, but what God was doing and seeking God. I remember sitting out on this deck in Hungary on a missions trip, and I'm reading the Word that morning and thinking, you know, I'm getting ready to go back. And God, what do you have for me? And is there going to be a job? And what's my direction? And am I going to be in ministry and all this? I don't remember all the thoughts going through my mind. But I was reading, just happened to be reading, happened to be, in quotes, that passage that, you know, where Paul says, you know, send me Mark. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Now, I knew that wasn't written for me. Come on, right? I'm a little bit too young for that to have been written for me, right? But God used it like a lightning bolt to my heart. I heard a story about I don't know if he's Chinese or Vietnamese or what he was. True story. It's in one of these illustration books, and I would have it with me if I'd have thought about it before now, but he was seeking God, saying, Lord, are you with me? Lord, are you going to help me in this? He was in a real a trying time, you know? And his name was like, you know, Lo V something. I forget his name. He had some, you know, Vietnamese type name or whatever. And he's praying to the Lord, God, are you going to help me? Are you with me? This kind of thing. And he found a portion of Scripture. And it was a page of Scripture. It's a portion of Scripture that he picked up and began to read. And he's crying out to God. And no kidding, the portion of Scripture that he found said, and then Lo, I'm with you always. Now, his name was Lo. And he was asking God, are you with me, God? Will you? I mean, no, it wasn't written to Lo. But did God use that in his life? He knew right then, God is standing with me. I am on solid ground right now. Because God can speak to us that way. He can use Scriptures that really, you think, man, that has nothing to do with me. But God knows, and he speaks straight to the heart. If you're not spending time in the Word, how can God do that? How can God say those things to you? Give him the opportunity. Get in the Word. And then pray, and God will confirm it. And so David had this confidence because David spent a lot of time. You know, I picture David. You know, David would watch the sheep out in the fields. And you know, when you get alone and it's really quiet and you can really seek the Lord, imagine David's life. Every day his job was to go someplace real quiet. And even through the night sometimes, just sit there under the stars. Now you know where some of the Psalms came from. Looking at the beautiful skies. I remember being in Israel on one trip and we went to some special event they had. It was a dance, kind of song and dance, Jerusalem thing they did. They took the tour group there one year. During the break, you could walk up on the roof of this building right there in downtown. It wasn't far from downtown Jerusalem. And although the lights were there, you know, it was an area where there weren't as many lights. And I remember looking up and just seeing the sky filled with stars. It was a beautiful night in Jerusalem. And I started trying to imagine David. It popped in my mind right then, David. And it was real quiet, just kind of quiet. I'm thinking, man, think about the times that David was out in the shepherd's fields down in Bethlehem, about 6 miles away. And there were no, you know, street lights or nothing but candles in the houses. They wouldn't have affected the lighting of the sky at all. And the sky just full of all the stars and just worshiping God and writing songs to the Creator and seeing God's goodness and God's power and just meditating on the God that he serves and the majesty and the greatness and just begin to develop that relationship with the Lord. And he would have had the scrolls. He could have read God's word. Then he would have worshiped and he had lots of time to do it. God had spoken to David's heart during those times. David had seen the bear come in and take the bear out, the lion come in, take the lion out. And again, it was during these times of stress and trial that he was preparing him for Goliath. No doubt when the bear came in, he's thinking, man, this is, what am I going to do? This is like, just, he probably just reacted. The warrior in David came out. God had bred it in him. And then the lion comes up and you're thinking, man, this is it. I'm either going to live or die. And then God preserves you. And you can imagine when he saw Goliath and Goliath making these threats and God, all this time that he'd had in the word, time that he had worshiping and time that he had seeking God alone. And God says, you remember the lion and the bear? Goliath's nothing. I've prepared you for him, David. Go and take it. And now David's like, this is awesome. I'm excited. He runs to it. And that's the kind of thing, if you want to be a warrior for God, number one, and especially a warrior that's ready to run into battle, you've got to have those experiences with God that prepare you for battle. And that's not just the nice quiet times. It also means the stressful times, the hard times. You know, you don't lift the heavy weights until you start out with the light weights. You know, and the scripture that God always uses in my life, and I just look at it, you know, and think, Lord, just, I don't even want to try to get there, but I want to be there. And he's talking to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's going, God, dude, this is hard. I'll put it in modern, you know, day language. Just, this is hard. This is that, you know, this, come on, God. He says, Jeremiah. He said, these are just the footmen. These are guys on foot. He said, if you can't handle the opposition and the situation with the footmen, what are you going to do when the chariots come along? How are you going to run with the horses, Jerry? You know what I mean? What are you going to do? How are you going to do it? He's like, all right, Lord, here we go. And some of you guys are going through stuff right now, and you're saying, okay, the footman's about all I can handle. And I don't know that I can keep up with the footman. I feel that way. And God says, don't worry, I'm going to get you stronger. And then I'm going to make it to where not only can you handle the footman, you're going to handle the chariots. You're going to be able to run with the horsemen. I love that whole scene there where Elijah's up on the mountain and God comes upon him. He remembers on Mount Hermon and the whole thing where the Baal and the servants, and they kill the 400 servants of Baal, the priests of Baal. And all of a sudden the rain, he prays for rain to come and the rain starts to come. And he says, tell Ahab to get down before the rain comes. It hadn't rained in 3.5 years. He says, tell him better get back. A big rainstorm coming. And he's like, you know, can you imagine hearing that? Yeah, right. A big rainstorm. He said, you better tell him. Well, after he saw God's miracle of the lightning and all that happened with the prophets of Baal, he probably believed him and took off. And he leaves, right? He's already on his way. I mean, Ahab's on his way. He's riding in the chariot going back toward his palace. And all of a sudden, the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon Elijah and he passed him up. Can you imagine that? You know, God, God, what is that? Look at that. You know what? Here's Elijah. Sandals, you know, dust. I mean, I don't know. You wonder, what did it look like? Probably texting as he was doing it. You know, go ahead. Right? See you there, Ahab, you know. I love it. I love it. That's the God. See, how are you going to run, guys? How are you going to run? How are you going to run unless you've been with the one who teaches you how? How am I going to run? How are we going to do it? You know, we can look at David and say, God, make me that way. Then God says, all right, you got to do what it takes. I used to see guys, you know, wow, wish I could, you know, do that good. Well, then you need to, you know, put the time in they did. And so, again, this is not something to earn something. Don't get me wrong. If you want to be used by God in kingly ways, you got to conduct yourself like a king. And you got to spend time with the king. You got to spend time with your God. If you do that, God will use any of us. It doesn't matter. David now runs toward the battle. Then David put his hand in his bag. He's ready. He's ready. On his way, he puts his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and they would take the thing, they would sling it over their head like this. It was like these two long, you know, prongs with this pouch in the middle, and it had a thing you would put over your wrist or over your finger so that when you let it go, it wouldn't fly off, right? You'd keep the sling with you. But, you know, I can imagine also David sitting out there in the fields. You know, what would you do? He's like, you're just kind of bored, you know, and poof, you know, see how close you get to the sheep. Maybe probably didn't, but, you know, you're just and hitting things and target practice. And these guys got so good with slings. Amazing, the accuracy and the speed with which they can throw these rocks. So David is running toward him. He's done this a lot. He's got it ready. He's got it down. He's been time with the Lord and spirit, time and all this stuff. And he goes running toward him. And notice this, he slung it. And struck the Philistine right in the forehead so that the stone sank in his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Kind of, imagine almost slow motion, whoosh, boom, and then, whoa, you know. I don't know what it looked like, but it's probably quite amazing what happened here. But notice David did exactly what we're to do when we're facing the threat of the enemy in our life. The first thing he did, he grabbed a hold of the rock. That's the first thing, guys, that any of us have to do as a believer when we're facing the enemy. Grab a hold of the rock. Our rock is Jesus Christ. The Bible says God is our rock. And yes, this was a literal rock that he grabbed. I know that. But the symbolism here is powerful. And that is, he grabbed this rock. He grabbed a hold of this physical rock to kill this physical enemy. But it was the spiritual rock that gave David his strength. And it was the spiritual rock that was guiding this rock that went right to his forehead. Again, the enemy was none other than Satan himself. This was a battle going on behind the scenes. It's physical, but spiritual this battle was. It's interesting. 2 Samuel 22:2 says this, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. You know, David no doubt knew the scripture said God is my rock. You know, David wrote in the Psalms, God is his rock. And you can imagine, he's grabbing that rock going, Lord, this is the rock. But you're the rock. You're the rock. And this guy, he's against you. This isn't about me and him. This is about you, Lord, and him. You know, this is awesome. I love it. The true battle was won by the power of this, of not the rock in David's sling, but the rock that was behind it. And that's where the true power of victory comes in our life. The rock that we serve, our rock. Now, again, notice he took the rock, slung it at the enemy. And again, I find a lot of parallels here. I mean, not that we can sling the Lord, but when you're facing the spiritual enemy, he's not going to be defeated by fleshly and earthly means. We have to cast Jesus at the situation, if you follow me. We've got to say, Lord, you've got to deal with this. Greg Laurie always says, you know, if Satan knocks at the door, he says, Lord, would you get that? There's no sense in us even dealing with the enemy. Let God handle it. Let God deal with it. And so notice what David did. Yes, he slings this physical rock, but there's a lot more than a physical rock here. There's this whole symbolism of making him face off with the rock. And he does. And notice this rock dealt Goliath a mortal wound to the head. And again, I find that interesting in a lot of all the symbolism that's used in this, because God is definitely giving us a picture of Jesus Christ and the battle of Satan and the power of God versus the power of the enemy. But God, speaking of what Jesus would do to Satan in Genesis 3:15, he said this, he, that is Jesus, shall bruise your head, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. And remember at the cross, Jesus, his heel was wounded by all that he went through, but there was a mortal wound to Satan. See, a head wound is a mortal wound. A heel wound, it doesn't feel good. But a head wound, that's where death comes in. And so Jesus, it was prophesied, would deal a head wound to the enemy. And that here now, we see this whole head wound going on to Goliath. And because a head wound is fatal. Now again, in the same way, even as Jesus dealt this head wound on the cross to Satan, all Satan could do was bruise his heel. You know, scar him, you know, emotionally. And yes, physically at that moment, beating him and all that. But the same thing too with David. You know, David could be emotionally abused here by the threats of Goliath, but that's a heel wound. Guys, we can't let the heel wounds get us down. It's the head wound that brings the enemy down. And that's exactly what God used David to do here, was to give him a head wound, even as Christ did on the cross. And notice, Goliath now falls on his face to the earth. I love it, because as we give that head wound to the enemy, as we use the power of the Lord and grab onto our rock and let him do, you know, be the one that does the fight, Satan will fall on his face in defeat before us. Romans 16:20 says this, and the God of peace will crush Satan underneath your feet shortly. What a great verse that is. If we use the rock, God is our rock. Let him deal with it. So David slings it, boom, hits the guy, he falls down. Notice, so David prevailed over the Philistine. I love it. With a sling and a stone. So I was in contrast. This guy had all this armor, all this stuff. You know, we'd say, you know, bazookas and whatever. And David has a sling and a stone and brings him down and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. And again, why did David prevail? Because he depended upon the true rock for victory. Not the rock in his bag, but the rock in the heavens. That can't be emphasized too much. The Philistines defeated, but David didn't even have a sword. I mean, he didn't even have a sword to make sure the guy's finished off or to chop his head off, which he's going to do. But notice, therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistines, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. You know, there's no doubt they were saying, man, if you killed our champion, we don't have a chance. Our champ's dead. This guy's, you know, we're in big trouble. David defeated Goliath here with the rock. But it's interesting to me that although he defeated him with the rock, there was still work to be done with the sword. And what a picture that is for us as believers in Christ. That's exactly what God calls us to and what we have to understand as followers of Christ. You see, we have the victory over sin. We have forgiveness of sin. We have life in Christ through the rock, our rock that was sacrificed for us on the cross. Jesus Christ, the rock, he's the one that struck and gave the head wound to the enemy, defeated Satan on the cross. But guys, the battle still goes on a regular basis that has to be done with the sword. And what do I mean by that? That is, the enemy still has power to harass us and tempt us, doesn't he? I mean, we're going to heaven, but how many of you guys were messed with today? I can't think of almost a day that goes by that I'm not messed with. I mean, the bottom line is the enemy's constantly messing with you, whether it's temptation, whether it's harassment, whether it's stuff. Sometimes we don't even know it's the enemy. The battle still rages. And so even though he's been defeated by the rock, you still have use and need of the sword. And what do I mean by that? Well, again, this is how he cut off his head and silenced him. And what is the sword in Scripture? Well, in Scripture now, again, the literal sword he's talking about here, but the Bible says that God's word is our sword. In Ephesians 6:17, again, speaking of spiritual warfare, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what he's saying is, believer, Paul writing to the Ephesians, you've defeated the enemy by the rock, Jesus Christ. He's been defeated. Your sins are forgiven. You're going to heaven, but you're still in the battle. And you have to use your sword to fight that battle. And so now David, after he's struck him with the rock, takes the sword out and silences him once and for all with the sword. And that's exactly what we have to do when the enemy is harassing us, is silence him with the sword. Chop his head off, so to speak. Shut his mouth. And what do I mean by that? Well, we see Jesus as example. Remember in Luke and the other Gospels, he's in the wilderness. Satan comes to him and says all these things, bow down to me and do all these things. What does Jesus say? It is written. He pulls out his sword and he begins to quote scripture. Again, I can't emphasize this enough. This is where your victory is going to come. Quote it. It is your sword. This is not just symbolic. It is your spiritual weapon. So when you pull the sword out and quote scripture in whatever area the enemy is attacking, then you can defeat him. You've lost your salvation. You're not going to have, you've done too much this time. You know what? Jesus said, it is written. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lord, I'm all alone. That might be another one for that. Where are you, Lord? You're gone. I don't sense you anymore. I don't feel you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, you pull your sword out. And you don't trust in the simple feelings. You use the word of God and you do battle with it. And that's exactly what Jesus did in the wilderness. And he fought him and used the sword to silence him. And we have to do the same thing. It is written, and pull the sword out. And notice lastly, it says that after Goliath was defeated, the rest of the Philistines fled. I love that. Because they all took off running once they saw that their leader was defeated. And again, at the end of Jesus' battle with Satan, when he was using the sword, remember, it is written, it is written. It tells us in the Gospels that Satan left. Why did he leave? Because Jesus stood on the word and kept the sword going. Now, sometimes it doesn't happen with one verse. Jesus used three different sword crashes to get rid of him. And this is Jesus. So if Jesus had three different sword crashes before the enemy fled, you may be in this thing back and forth just going. Using scripture, use it. Look scripture up, read it. The Bible says when your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. And there's all kinds of scripture depending on what you're fighting with and what you're battling. Oh, you've done it this time. God can never forgive that sin. 1 John 1:9. God is faithful. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Touche, right? And don't just think, oh, he's done now. Be ready. Because he's going to come back. If you're not in the word or laying scripture up in your heart, how can you pull it out and use it when you need it? See, now you see the importance of why God says do this. This is not just so you look religious. Or I know more Bible than you do. This is so you can have your weapons. You have them. But David said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do you hide it in your heart? You got to get it in there. And that takes putting it in there by memorization. That takes putting it in there by spending time in it. Not only will God's word defeat the enemy, it'll cause him to flee. He'll leave you alone. Now that doesn't mean he won't ever come back. You have to. The battle's going to continue. I wish it would end right then. But the bottom line is you can have relief and have rest at that time. He goes there and their champion was dead. They all took off. It's not just Satan that flees. It's the whole demonic realm in essence here. If you want to follow the picture, they have to leave him alone. And notice after this, I love this, because then when this happened, now the men of Israel, notice, and Judah arose and shouted, and they pursued the Philistine as far as the entrance of the valley into the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Again, notice after the rest of the army saw what David had done through the rock and the sword, they too became bold and they rose up to do battle. Note that. And why is that important? Simply this reason. When we see someone else who's bold in the Lord and having victories in the Lord, it gives us boldness, doesn't it? You ever been in a situation where you're a little bit afraid to say anything and somebody there starts speaking boldly for the Lord? It does something to your heart. It's like, you know what? If this guy's going to speak boldly, I am too. And a holy boldness will come over you and you'll begin to share with a greater boldness when you see other people doing it. You kind of have that yeah attitude, so to speak. And I love it because here they shouted. And again, when we see God give the victory by simply trusting in his power, it not only causes us to rejoice, but to shout. And this brings further glory as others hear us shouting about what God's done. Man, you got to hear what God did. This is so great. You got to hear this, type thing. It's exciting. And we love to share that. And so they begin to shout and they had boldness. Now they're ready to go and fight. The interesting thing and the exciting thing about a giant killer is they breed other giant killers. David was a giant killer. And you read about his mighty men later on, they became giant killers as well. I mean, there were other giants they fought in Goliath's family. And David's men are the ones that killed them. And I love it because simply because David was a giant killer, they learned to be giant killers as well. Now, if they had seen these giants, remember, they were afraid before. But now they saw that the giant could be defeated because of one that was bold and trusted in God. And they said, you know what? If he can do that, I can. God can use me that way. And that's encouraging to us to know that God can do that in us. At 11, notice it says he chased them and defeated them as far as the entrance of Ekron. Ekron, interestingly enough, means torn up by the roots. And I love that because when we trust in the power of the Lord and God's word, we'll not only have the victory over the enemy, but whatever area we're battling will be not only torn up, but it'll be torn up at the root. And see, that's huge because there's a lot of you right now, and I know that I as well, we have different struggles that we have, and maybe some of you have been struggling your whole life with certain things. You need to trust in the power of God and his word to tear it up by the roots, because once God tears it up by the roots, it's not coming back. When your dad says, go out and get rid of those weeds, and you pull out the lawnmower or the weed eater, he's going to be happy for a day or two. But when he comes back and realizes all the weeds are growing again, he's going to realize, guess what? Mark didn't pull them up by the roots. He simply cut them down. Now I see them growing again. Get back over there, and this time do it right, Mark. Pull them up at the roots so they don't come back. If you don't get the whole thing, it's going to grow back. I love it. Torn up by the roots, it'll be completely gone forever. I remember when I came to the Lord, I had some very powerful strongholds in my life. But I remember grabbing onto the rock, grabbing onto the sword, and doing battle. Not even really knowing what I was doing other than that was what I was supposed to do. And you know what? Those strongholds in my life not only disappeared, they were torn up by the roots. It's not a matter of saying, well, I still struggle in those areas. I know we all have struggles. I'm not presenting myself as the pastor without struggles, right? Or that you'll ever be that way. But I'm saying there are certain areas in our life that maybe we were captured in sin. Totally captured. And the only way that we could be free was by the power of God. And then when God removes it by his power, he tears it out by the roots. I don't desire those areas that were strongholds in my life. Not only are they gone, yes, I still have struggles with sin, but those areas that were there that were in my life, not only are they gone now, I don't desire them. He removed the desire for that. Why? Because he tore it up at the root. You see, God said, chase it all the way to Ekron, Mark. Chase it to Ekron. You know, don't just chop the top off. Chase it to Ekron. Continue on. Get rid of every bit of it. Again, it's interesting here because it talks about they fell along the path here, it says, as the battle raged, and it uses the word wounded there. Literally, the word means fatally wounded. So there were some that were wounded, but that means they were all dying. So he's running to Ekron, tearing this whole situation up by the roots and killing everything in the path, getting rid of all of it, taking whatever action necessary to destroy that stronghold. And of course, in this situation, literally the enemy. But in our life, we make the application of destroying things in our life that have us. They didn't just run the enemy off from the area. They destroyed the enemy from the area. And so too, we will not only have temporary victory in the struggle, if we trust in our rock and use our sword and watch what God work, he'll tear it up by the roots and just do a whole, you know, restructuring there. That's exactly what happens here. I noticed then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their tents. Now, I love this as well because, again, notice this. Once they were done chasing off the enemy by the rock and by the sword, they now got to collect the spoils. And the same thing is true for us. You see, as we use the power of Jesus in our life, asking him to fill us, to trust in his power, to let him be the one to do the fighting and not our own strength, and we interject the word of God and let God's word work for us in that, not only do we defeat the enemy, now we get the rewards of it. What do I mean? Well, it might simply be victory in an area that's always been a stronghold, just like I shared, things that had my life, they had me. God, by the rock and by the sword, delivered me from those, pulled them out by the roots, and now it's not even an issue. I don't have to say, hi, my name is Mark, and I'm recovering anything. I say, hi, my name is Mark, and I've been set free. It's been chased all the way to Ekron. It was torn out by the roots. There's nothing here that I have to fight anymore. I don't need to meet with you guys each week. I love you, and I'll meet you at church if you want. But it's been ripped out by the roots. I'm done. That's the God I serve. That's the God you serve if you let the rock and the sword do that in your life. But now the neat thing is, now you get the spoils. What are the spoils? That's the reward. I'm free. If the sun sets you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm free now, don't you see? The picture here is amazing, but it's so true in what God does in our life. That's how he sets us free and gives us the spoils. You know, it may be something where you're praying against the enemy and somebody that you know that doesn't know the Lord. And you're asking God to rebuke the enemy off them. And you keep praying and praying and praying. Now, it doesn't mean that because God rebukes the enemy, and he will. If you pray that, God will rebuke the enemy and open their eyes. I believe that. If you're praying for people you love that don't know the Lord, their eyes are going to be opened. But here's where the problem comes in. They have a choice. See, that's the part I don't like. My eyes were opened 2 years before I gave my life to the Lord. Now, is that stupid or what? How dumb can a guy be? I was so stupid. God opened my eyes. Tracy's praying for me. Open his eyes, open his eyes. God says, all right, his eyes are open. I'm like, wow, I see this. It's all true. And I'm just not going to do it. And for 2 years, I continued on living in those sins and strongholds and not even just going on the same way. Same thing. So God was faithful to open my eyes. So when you pray for those people, God opens their eyes. They may never tell you. Because for them to say, well, I see that it might be right, then that means they have to swallow a little pride. And that's one of the hardest hurdles to get over as an unbeliever is the pride that I might be wrong. You know, the whole Fonzie complex. You know, because you guys don't. Some of you guys know Fonzie. So Fonzie never could say he was wrong. But the bottom line is that it's freedom. We get the spoils. And so if you do that, some of those when God opens their eyes, God's going to save them. And now you get the spoils of victory. You've gained someone in your family that now knows the Lord. Or you've done so much. You're enjoying the spoils of victory because the enemy had to flee. So pray. God will make them flee. And then just pray that God will soften their heart, that they'll do the wrong thing. But you got to first bind the strong man, don't you? You've got to bind him. Jesus said in Matthew 12:29, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder his goods. So you've got to say, God, rebuke the enemy off of my family, off my dad, off my mom, off my friend. Rebuke the enemy, God. Rebuke him. Open their eyes. Rebuke the enemy. Push the enemy back. Do a work there. And then you can begin to come and plunder those goods. Until you do that, a lot of times it doesn't do any good at all. We have to bind the power of the enemy through prayer. And so these guys have been bound. The enemy's had to flee. And now they get to go back and just, you imagine, just go through all the tents, get whatever they want. It's theirs. They want it in battle. They enjoy it now. It says, and David took the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem and put his armor in his tent. So he keeps the head with him. You know, again, David no doubt heard, you know, it's good to get a head in life. So David has it with him and he takes the armor and now he puts the armor in the tent. Notice he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I don't know. And so the king said, inquire whose son the young man is. Now, he knew who David was. Remember, David played music for him. He wasn't saying, I don't know that guy, I've never seen him. He wasn't saying that. He even knew that Jesse was his dad because he asked earlier that question. What he was saying was, whoa, 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 what tribe are these guys from? What is his lineage? I need to know more about this guy because I just offered the king's daughter to him for one thing. And now I've just seen he has this bravery and this courage and all this. What's going on with him? Who is this kid? Tell me, you know, what his background is. So that's really the question that he's asking here. What tribe of Israel is this kid from? He's very clearly displayed great bravery and ability. And he's going to be marrying in the family. So you want to know something about him, right? And so David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. And Abner took him, brought him before King Saul. Notice this, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. He still got it. Some of you moms get upset when the kid brings home the frog, right? Look, Mom, you know, get back. Where'd you get that? Oh, it was a battle with the enemy down here and cut the guy's head. You know, anyway, he's like hanging on to it. You know, David's so fired up, he won't even put the head down. Quite a trophy for him. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I love it. Notice David tells him he's son of the Bethlehemite. Again, why is this important? Remember Bethlehem, the word means house of bread. And bread in Scripture represents what? The Word of God. What's my point? Well, when you've been raised in the house of bread where God's Word has been honored and been taught, you will become a warrior for God. And moms and dads, you want your kids to be warriors for God? Or you just want them to, you're just hoping they'll get in heaven? You know, once you know they're saved, why not raise up warriors? How do I do that, Pastor Mark? It's easy. Teach them patterns of getting in the Word and prayer. Before they go to bed each night, gather them together and just share the word with them. You don't have to be a teacher. It'd be just great. Just read a chapter to them. Now let's all pray. And then say, all right, now in the mornings, I want you to get up maybe a little bit early, a couple minutes, read your own chapter and pray a little bit. Start each day that way. And you're building habits in them. They're being raised as Bethlehemites, you see. You want to raise these little Bethlehemites up. The house of bread. They're getting fed good food. It's food that gives nourishment. It's the nourishment that goes and builds the spirit. And one day, suddenly they're going to grow up and not even know why they're so strong. And you've got these little warriors. And people say, you know, who are you? Whose son are you? Whose daughter are you? Where'd you come from? How'd you learn all that stuff? I don't know. I was raised as a Bethlehemite. I was raised in the house of bread. What do you mean? Well, and they wouldn't say that. They'd say, well, I don't know. Every evening we just got in the Word together. It was no big deal. We didn't have like intense studies. We just read the Word and we'd all pray and all. I knew that had to come from somewhere. Because it's very obvious that God's hand's on you. Guys, you can raise up little warriors. The Bible says train them up like an arrow. You know, when they're shot out, they hit their target. And to hit the target's one thing. If you hit the target and it's dull, they may really be excited about the Lord. But if you've never spent time in the Word with them, they go flying out there and they hit it and boom, they just fall. Because there's nothing pointy enough to stick. You know, they can't make any points. All they know is they love Jesus and they're saved. And that's good. But make a point. Share something. Make them pointy. And then when they hit their target, what happens? Right? Whoa! Where'd that come from, right? That's exactly what he's saying. I love it. We need to be raising our kids as Bethlehemites, raising them in the house of bread. As we finish this tonight, I want to draw your attention to a real beautiful picture in this battle between David and Goliath. I can't pass it up without showing it to you. Because again, remember, as we've said in the past, everywhere you look in Scripture, you should be looking for who. Notice I didn't say what. Who? Jesus said this. He said, I am in the volume of the book. And what that word volume means is all of it. All of it. Had somebody the other day say, man, I was reading through Numbers and that was so difficult. You know, it's like, oh, it's just so hard to get through Numbers. And I said, no, it is. I know that sometimes that can be tedious. There was a reason for the genealogies and they're not as needed now because that was to preserve the line and prove the Messiah line and all this kind of stuff. I said, however, next time you read through Numbers or Leviticus or any of those books, look for Jesus. When you read the sacrifices, you know, what does it matter? They cut the pieces and place the wood in order and then set the sacrifice on the wood that was placed in order. And then, hey, when they crucified Jesus, they placed the wood in order. And I see what's going on here. God is giving us a picture of what his son was going to do before they got it. Now, what we can look back and say he did. Look for him everywhere. And as you go through this passage, he's all over the place. He's in the volume of the book. And I had to point out some of these to you because they're too fun and they're too rich. The first thing I want to point out, remember, Goliath asked for a man to come down and fight with him over the children of God. I need a man to come down and fight with me. And Jesse sent David to bring bread and cheese, or we would say bread and milk, you know, to his brothers for strength in the battle. Well, so too, the Father sent Jesus to us with bread and the pure milk of God's word that we might be strengthened for the battle. Next, Goliath challenged the children of God to send down a man to fight on behalf of God's children, and David answered the call. So too, after seeing the destruction sin had caused, Jesus came down to fight Satan and defeat him on our behalf. He's our warrior. He's the one. We were all afraid. We couldn't do it. He came down to fight for us. He answered the call. The next is when David came, his brothers rejected him as their savior in battle. And when Jesus came, the Jews rejected him. They said, you're not our savior. We don't want any part in you. And they rejected him as a nation. Next, David was told that if he defeated the enemy as a reward, he would receive as a bride the king's daughter, receive great riches, and be exempt from the burden of national taxes. Hey, that'd be a good one today, wouldn't it? So too, Jesus fought and defeated Satan for the reward of his bride, the church. Isn't that neat? Then he was seated at the right hand of the Most High, exalted with a name above all names. He had great reward, the riches of the kingdom. And he has removed the taxing burden of sin from the shoulders of every believer. This is the God we serve. Next, it says that David chose to remove the king's armor before the battle began. It's interesting because the Bible says that the Lord laid aside all of his heavenly rights and garments and humbled himself as a man before he came down to fight. He laid down his rights. He could have operated as God. He was God. But he didn't use his godly nature above just the spirit. In other words, here's what's amazing to me. Did you know that everything Jesus did, potentially we could do? Now, we couldn't die for sins of the world. Don't get me wrong. Only he could die for the sins of the world. But as a man, the Bible says he didn't use any of his divine rights that set him apart as God. Which means it was only the spirit that's available to man that he used while here on the earth. That's amazing to me. That means that potentially, if we believed enough and God wanted us to, you could literally walk on water. Now, there'd have to be a reason for it. God wouldn't do it for entertainment. I love it. John Corson, those of you that hear John Corson on the radio, he was sharing about one of the Israel trips. I think he's done it every time he's gone, but he was sharing about, you know, he gets up there on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and somebody on the boat, all of a sudden, they hear this splash. And John, just that big smile, if you knew John, you know what I'm talking about. He's just this big, burly, you know, smiley, big bear of a guy. He's there smiling in the water, laughing as they're pulling him back in the boat, and he said, well, it didn't work this time either, you know. But that's amazing. He had the armor of the Father. And he said, I'm laying this armor aside. I'm going to go down there just like everybody else, and I'm going to fight the battle and win it for them. I'm going to be their warrior because I'm fighting for my bride. You talk about a romance story. Next, David gave the death blow to Goliath's head and removed his armor in defeat. Removed the enemy's armor. Okay? So too, Jesus defeated Satan on the cross, thereby disarming him and removing his power for all to see and to be free if they chose. It's up to us to receive it. Next, David gave the spoils of victory to the Israelites by defeating Goliath and the Philistines and causing them to flee. And so too, Jesus has given us the spoils of victory by defeating Satan and the demonic realm and causing them to flee. And lastly, when the battle was over, David went and stood before the king as the victorious warrior for his people, their Savior. And the Bible says when Jesus died and rose again on the cross, he ascended back to heaven at the right hand of the Father as the victorious king and warrior for the people that he had saved. Again, what a great king we serve. Don't you love Jesus? Just love him. Man, it's not going to be long, guys, before we get to see him. I don't know about you. We got one shot to be warriors for him down there. Let's be warriors. I think oftentimes more than God's warriors, we're God's worriers. You know, what's going to happen if I do that? I'll get in trouble. Somebody. I share the proverb, and I love this proverb. I have to put it in my own words because it. I don't always remember it exactly word for word. But it says basically, an empty stall is clean. But by a dirty stall, the farmer gets much work done. What he's saying is, if you're going to get anything done for God, there's going to be some stinky stuff around. But would it be better to have some stinky stuff around and get it on you from time to time and get some stuff done for God or have everything always clean? Now, sometimes when it's really stinky, I'm thinking, I'd rather have it clean. But when we get to heaven, guys, it's all going to smell good as a sacrifice before the Lord. And it's all going to be worth it. Be a warrior for God. And let God use you. He's going to use you in great ways, but don't be afraid to step out and let him use you. Let's ask him to do it. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be warriors for you. We've seen the attributes of a warrior, the character of a warrior, all these things of a warrior for God. We see them all, Lord, and that's great. And we want you to develop those things in us. But if we never step out, Lord, and put it into action, it does us no good. Your word says to be a hearer of the word and not a doer is useless. Let us be doers of the word. Let us not be afraid of a dirty stall. Lord, sometimes it's not pleasant. But Lord, how much better to bring in the harvest for the king than to have a stall that is simply clean. Lord, to have a reward that lasts forever rather than simply getting in. Both are great, but Lord, let us strive for the greater. To be your servants, to be your warriors. And God, we ask you would give us the confidence and the boldness of David, and that you would drive us to your word and prayer so that we would find that. Lord, make us warriors tonight. We offer ourselves to you, and we ask you would do it, Lord, for your glory and for your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus, our King's mighty name. Amen.